chapter 42, first six verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thereunto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Now to see how this started, you need to go back to chapter 38. Look what happens. And this is God speaks for through chapter 38 to chapter 42 to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. And then that's when Job answered. God spoke to him from chapter 38 to here. And then Job answered him. So let's bow hearts together and pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is like unto thee in power? God, you asked Job, where was he when you laid the foundation of the earth? Where were we, any of us, when the sons of God shouted for joy and the angels gathered around your throne? Where was they, O Lord, when you called the sea and called all that's in the sea, that you put Pleiades and Orion in the heavens, established them where they are? You breathe and the frost is on the ground. You hold up the clouds, and only time that they'll ever pour waters when you fill them full. So Lord, we are like Job. We'll just lay our hands on our mouth and be very careful of what we say before you, and very careful about what we say to you. Lord, we'd never want to misrepresent you, never want to dishonor you, never wants to bring shame on your holy name. So enable us to speak tonight. Enable the dear saints to hear. We pray for Jim and Debbie. I know they'd love to be here, but Lord, they're not able, so God bless them. Lord, meet them. And Lord, all the people, that family members that's traveling to be with family, we ask you to give them traveling mercies. Go before them, go behind them, and go alongside of them. And Lord, put your blessed presence around them. See them safely here to the families. And Lord, we praise you and bless you and thank you for all you've done for us in Christ our Lord. Amen. And Job makes a statement there in verse 5 of chapter 42. Makes a statement here. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, mine eye seeth thee. Now we know some things about Job that we've learned as many times as we dealt with him over the years. He was a man of integrity, man of uprightness. God said he was one who feared the Lord. That's what God said about him. And Job was a man of great patience. James called him a man of great patience. He was a man of great patience and reverence and dedication to God Almighty. When the Lord took everything he had, he shaved his head, bowed down before the Lord, and said, The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, I mean, he had reverence and dedication. And then he was a man of faith. He was a man of perseverance. I mean, he persevered and a man of faith. He said this in Job chapter 13. He says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Not trust in him, I will trust him. That's what he said. And Job was a man of sound theology. You remember what we dealt with last week? He said, "Oh, that my words were written in a lead with a in a rock in a book." He said, "For after skin words to fire this flesh and this body, that I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him with my eyes, not another, and I shall see him stand on the earth in the latter days." So, I mean, he knew he had a Redeemer. He knew that he was going to die. And he knew he was going to be resurrected. And he knew he was going to stand and see God in the last days. He knew he was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Already saw him. But God in His infinite wisdom, glorious wisdom, and God in His blessed providence, permitted all these trials to come upon Job. And I mean, he had trials. The loss of property, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his children, the loss of his influence, the loss of his standing there in the city and town where he was supposed to be the most prominent person there. Now he had no influence, had no standing with anybody. And Job's three friends, they came from far off. When they first saw him, they said they didn't even look like him. Said, "This can't be Job." And they sat there in silent eloquence for 7 days. Nobody made a peep. And then all three of those fellows began on Job and began to accuse him and said that there's no way in the world that you could be going through what you're going through unless you had sinned. God will not put a righteous man through things like this. In fact, and I'll show you to you later, that he even said, you know, if God killed your children for some sin that you committed. That's why he says, you know, your physician's of no value. Wisdom's going to die with you. And oh, I tell you, they started condemning him, found evil because of his tribulation. They told him that. And then Job defended himself. And he defended himself rather strongly to his friends. They insisted. This is religion. This is religion at its best. They insisted that everything that was happening to Job would not have occurred if we're not guilty of some great sin. They just said, "You." And I don't know how many preachers I've heard tell people that. That if you don't give God your money, He'll take it out somewhere. He'll blow up your car. He'll make one of your children sick. He'll put you in the hospital. But He's going to get what's got coming to Him. God don't deal with men that way. No. I tell you what. They said, "This Job, you could not be in this condition you're in had you not committed some great sin. And God's punishing you now for your sin." Now let me show you. Look over in Job 31. Look at Job 31, down in verse 6. These fellows, that's why Job said, Job, he defended himself rather strongly. And here he says, he said, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." And I tell you what, he defended himself very strongly. And look what he said over here in chapter 32. And oh my, these three men ceased to answer Job. But listen to this, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Huh? Job strongly. He claimed to be righteous, but they said, "Oh no, there's no way you could be righteous and be what you're going through." Then this young man named Eliab, He stood up there in chapter 32. Then was kindled the wrath of Eliu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because, listen, he justified himself rather than God. And his wrath also against these three friends was kindled because they found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. They could not come up with a reason why he was in the situation he was. And here's what Elihu rebuked him for, because he said Job justified himself, but he didn't justify God. And that's the difference. You can justify yourself for what you're going through, but if you don't say, God sent this and God dealt with me over this. But when you get in an argument with somebody, and like these fellas dealt with him for so long, Job got angry and started defending himself instead of saying, God done this to me. And so he started saying he was righteous. And he was righteous. But he didn't say, God made me righteous. And I'll tell you, they condemned Job without a cause. And after all these things, God spoke to Job. God spoke to Job. God had been silent. Everything had been going on, and God had been silent up to chapter 38. God hadn't said a word. And boy, when those fellows were sitting there discussing and arguing between Job and his friends and having these arguments, and Elihu corrected them all. But now God says, Job, remember where I read it to you? There out of 38, Job, gird up yourself like a man, like a real man. And who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He said, I've got something to say to you. I've got something to show to you. And I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you go through Job 38, when God started asking Job to gird himself up like a man, then God began to talk to him until Job answered here in chapter 42. You'll never see God reveal himself the way he revealed himself in those four chapters. It's incredible how God revealed himself. And this is what way he revealed himself to Job. He said, my ear heard about you, but now I see you. How did he see? God revealed himself to him. And I tell you what, gird up your loins like a real man, he said. I've got some things to show you. And if you read these chapters, you'll see God revealing himself. Revealing himself to Job. And one thing he starts out talking about is absolute sovereignty. Where was you, Job? When I laid the foundation of the earth, where was you, Job? When I put from the stars up there in heaven, Pleiades and Orion, where was you? Where was you when I made the whale and put him in the ocean? And he asked him all kinds of questions. Where was you when I laid the pillars of the earth? Where was you, Job? You've been talking about me, and everybody else been talking about me. So I'm going to talk about myself a while. I'm going to tell you what I'm like. I'm sovereign. I reign. I've got all power and authority in this earth. And he revealed himself to him in his infinite, glorious wisdom. Oh, God said, showed his wisdom in all the things that he deals with in this world. And he showed his infinite holiness. Oh, Job thought he knew something about God till God came and revealed himself to him. And he revealed his unchanging purpose to Job. And he made Job to understand that he totally ruled and reigned over everything, from the greatest planets, the stars that's in the heavens, everything that's in the sea, to the atom that can't be seen with the eye. Can't be seen with the eye. Mr. Spurgeon says, you know, when everybody's seen it, when sunlight comes through in a room, and you see the dust hanging in the air. You see the dust hanging in when the sunlight comes through, and that dust hanging in the air. Mr. Spurgeon said, God's control every bit of that dust. Said, when you see it, said, did you see it? What God did? Did God put them all there? And You say, Wes, if he don't control the minutest, what makes us think he don't control the greatest? He told us he numbers the hairs of our head. Show us how he cares for us. But then, when God came to Job and revealed himself to Job, then this Job makes this awful, awful confession. And look what he said here in verse 42, chapter 42. Job makes a tremendous confession from his lips. Then Job answered the Lord. And this is the first thing he said about him. I know that you can do everything. He said, I know that you can do everything. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something here. I know that Job had always believed in the power of God to do all things. But now it was not just the sovereignty of God that Job saw, but the God who is sovereign. You know, people go on and on about sovereignty of God, but what about the God who is sovereign? And I tell you what, you experience the power of God, you experience His sovereignty, and then it becomes the God who is sovereign. And I tell you what, the power of God to him was now an experience, not just a doctrine, not just a doctrine. And then look what else he said about him. He said, and that thou know, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Oh my. He said, Lord, I've been sitting here talking, me and these three men, me and Eliah, you talked. And he said, here we was, and I was thinking, I'd done a lot of thinking, and he said, I know now that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Let's close our eyes and say, God, you can't see it. Oh, listen. How many times did he know what the Pharisees and the people were going to say and what they were going to do? And he'd tell them before they even opened their mouth what was in their heart and what was in their mind and tell them what they was going to do. Oh my. When will men, and I tell you what, when will men cease to call God the Lord from their lips and with their hearts and they're far from him? I'll tell you when that'll happen. Only when we see the Lord. Only when men see the Lord. That's the only time they'll quit saying that he's the Lord with their lips and their hearts are far from him. And when you see the Lord, they'll be like Job and learns that he knows everything that goes on in the heart, knows everything that goes on in the mind, knows every motive before you even think about doing anything. He knows what you're going to do. And I tell you, that's a blessing to me. Yeah. You know, Galatians says this. One of the men read it the other day. He says, when you know God, or rather are known of God. Now, I'd rather be known of God and know more about what goes about me than I know about Him. He knows more about me than I know about Him. Ain't you grateful that's the way it is? That's why we come the way we come. Oh my. And I tell you, you know, Job, he looks on the heart. You know, God looks on the heart and the thoughts of everybody. And Job had admitted and understood that God was omniscient. That he's seen everything, he was everywhere, and he's all wise, and he's seen everything. But in this revelation right here, now he experienced God. Said, Lord, I know that you see what I thought. You see what I thought. He's experienced it. And y'all tell me if I'm wrong, and you wait till after service to tell me, but I'm going to tell you this. If I'm wrong, you please tell me. I don't believe, and it's very doubtful, that a person really believes anything until he experiences it. You got to experience something, and when you experience it, you know, said people say that all the time. Well, I believe this until when you experience something, you learn. When you have to learn it by experience, you won't soon forget it. And that's what, you know, people can get their heads filled with all kinds of things. Me and Steve Dishman, we've known, everybody's known people that are Calvinists. That fellow the other day at the house, he said, "Boy, you're a strong Calvinist." He said, "You're a strong Calvinist." Because of what I told him I believed and what I told him I preached. But I tell you what, beloved, here's the thing about it. I know that sin was a bad thing. But when I experienced being a sinner, that's a different story. I knew that God existed. But when He broke into my soul, it was a different story. And that's the way it is we're talking about. You experience something. A dear, dear lady, her husband died. Don Fortner's wife, bless her heart, Shelby. And she said, "Oh my, we went to a lot of funerals and we grieved with a lot of people." But she said, "I thought I knew what grief was, but I didn't have a clue what grief was until I lost my husband." Yeah. Yeah. She said, "I thought I was grieving with all these other people, but I did not know a thing in the world about grief." You don't know anything about it until you experience it for yourself. You don't know loss until you've lost something. You don't know pain till you've experienced pain. And that's what Job is saying here. That's what God said. Job said, "Lord, You do everything. I see that. And Lord, You're looking at me. And I ain't got no excuses. Got no excuses." And God revealed Himself to Job. And Job truly, truly saw the Lord. And now was able to understand that God's not worshipped with the hands. He's not worshipped with special days. Not worshipped with outward forms. And righteousness which a man brings. But from the heart. From the spirit. And in truth. For the living God knows the thoughts and motives of men. And that's why God said, "My son, give me your heart." It's with the heart that man believes. It's with the heart that man confesses. It's with the heart man becomes righteous in the sight of God. And I tell you, that heart, everything about God deals with, everything about God goes past His flesh. We have these bodies to contend with when we come in these services. We have these old depraved minds to deal with when we come into these services. We have this wandering minds, and we have all this stuff to deal with while we're in a service. But I tell you one thing. God doesn't deal with the flesh. He goes past this flesh, sees past who we are in this body, and goes to the heart of the matter in our very souls. He's dealing with our hearts. Huh? And then look what He says over here. I'm going to go back over here to chapter 38 just for a moment. The Lord speaking to Job now. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Who is this? Huh? Who is this that hides counsel? Darkens the understanding. Confuses everyone. But talking about these great mysteries of God in human ignorance. Oh my. Huh? Talk about these great mysteries of God and human ignorance. Job said, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've been talking about God and the mysteries of God. And I'm a man and I'm ignorant." And Job says, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've been talking all these times about things that I didn't understand." Huh? He said, "I've been speaking dogmatically, and yet I've been speaking foolishly." And Job said, "The things is too wonderful for me." Mm-hmm. Oh my. "I thought I knew, but I didn't." Paul asked this question. "Oh, the depths of both the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. Who can find it out?" You know, that's the way a lot of people are in religion today. They got this, everybody's talking about religion and talking about God and talking about Jesus and talking about all the things, this, especially at this time of year. But look what Job does over here in chapter 9. Oh, that men would put their hands over their mouth. There in Job, yeah, 39. Let me show you in 39. Job, excuse me, chapter 40. I'm sorry. Chapter 40. Job put his hand on his mouth. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'm going to lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." He said, "Lord, I'm going to put my hands over my mouth." Oh, my. Wouldn't you love to see a lot of men put their hands over their mouth and just stop until they've seen the Lord? Isaiah saw something worthwhile when he saw the Lord in His glory. And you know what he said about it? He said, "God gave them a spirit of slumber, that seeing they should not see, and hear they should not hear, and that they should not, could not believe." Now he said, "That's what I saw about God when I saw His glory. That if God don't do something for a man, nothing going, he can't see, he can't hear, he can't do anything unless God does it." You know, I remember years ago, I did a meeting up in Michigan, and I was with another preacher, and we were standing in this, I forget where we were standing, but there were some people come in there, and there's a couple of them said they didn't even believe in God, much they didn't even believe in the existence of God. Well, this one preacher, he decided, said, "I'm going to convince them that God exists." I went on to bed. He sat up that way in the night trying to convince them of the existence of God. But I told him before I went to bed, I said, "You're just wasting your breath." He said, "You can't convince anybody that God exists. You can't do that. You either believe He is or He isn't. And if you believe He is, you know why you believe He is? Because He made Himself known to you." What an idiot to think that God doesn't exist. But you can't be. We live by faith, not by sight. What if you'd have made him convince them that God existed? What good is the existence of God going to do them apart from Jesus Christ? What's the existence of God going to do for a man if God don't bring him to faith in Christ? You get a telescope and look all over the stars and look at the sky and look at the craters on the moon and all that. That ain't going to do you nothing if you don't see God and don't know God. God just said in the beginning, God. That's all He said. And you can't find a theology book that they won't tell you that God does not prove anything. You've got to believe Him. He's not going to prove Himself to you. He's not going to prove Himself to anybody. We believe. He said, "I insist." God said, "I insist that you believe." Abraham did what? Believe God. Noah did what? He believed God. And that's that. Listen, you can that you talk about. You know, that's a sad thing, ain't it? What is it? You know, well, but it's sad. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. And that's why God said, "Who is he that hides counsel, darkens the understanding, and confuses everyone, talking about these great mysteries of God in human ignorance?" And Job said, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I really am." You know, I'm going to tell you another little story, and I'm going to get on with this. There's some folks that came here for quite a while, and I preached a message, and I mentioned in that message, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I said, there's so much mystery in that verse. And every one of you know what it is. That God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that verse of Scripture, makes me stand in awe and wonder. How do you plumb the depths of God taking Christ, who had no sin whatsoever, holy and righteous, perfectly God Himself? How could God take a sinless man, a holy man, and make him to be sin, and then turn around and take men who ain't nothing but sin and make them righteous? And I said, there's so much mystery in that I stand in awe before it. And I've preached from it lots of times over the years. But I'm telling you this. Another man said this, and there's no mystery in that at all. Their son told him, there's no mystery in that at all. They said, it's just plain as the nose on your face. God imputed sin to Christ, and then He imputed righteousness to us. That's how simple it is. Is that all you see when you see 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made Him to be sin? What is sin? How could God make Christ to be sin? How can that be? He had none. He knew none. And then God said it made Him to be what that is. And how can you explain that Christ said, I'm a worm and no man? And then to talk about that, there ain't nothing to that. That's just simple. That's darkening counsel. If that's all there is to it. They say, well, He was a sin offering. It don't say that as a sin offering. It said He was made to be sin. And it don't say anything about there being imputed to anybody. It says that what God did, something God did. But anyway, I said all that to say this about that darkening counsel without words. Then look what he said back over here in Job 42. Let me hurry up. Look what he says. He says down there in verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. You know, there's very, very few heard of Him by the hearing of the ear. There's very few in America, in our land, or in the world that can't say, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Very few people can say that. God has four ways of speaking. He speaks, first of all, through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Then He speaks in His law. He speaks in His law. He demands perfection in His law. Then He takes that law and He writes it on our conscience and writes it on our hearts. And then God speaks through His prophets. And then He especially spoke by His prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And then God speaks in His written word. And I tell you what, that leaves all men without excuse. And all of us, like Job, can certainly say, we've heard of you. We've certainly heard of God. We've heard of God. We've heard of God. But now look what he says now. But now my eye sees you. Huh? Now I know this is not a vision. It's not a dream. Not an emotional spell. I told Shirley, we went by a big Pentecostal church on the way up to Lexington yesterday. Big old Pentecostal church. And I said, boy, I said, I bet if you go there, they'd be cutting all kinds of shine. She never had heard the word cutting a shine before. She didn't know what that meant. So I had to explain it to her. And I explained it to her. And we come back through there last night, and that parking lot was full. And I said, we ought to sneak in there, and then you'll see what a shine them people cut. Because they'll cut some shines. But she knows now what a shine is. Kind of shine. She said, I'll tell you. She said, you come up with something different all the time. That I've seen some folks cut some real shines. I've cut a few myself. The Job's not having a vision here or a dream or an emotional spell. What he's doing, he's seeing by faith the living God. And he's seeing him revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to understand when you see him with your eyes, the eye of faith. It's to understand something of the majesty, something of the sovereignty, something of the glory of God. And understand something about his righteousness and his holiness. It's to, you know what his chief glory is? I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That means, beloved, that he sits up there and he does what he will with whom he will, when he will. And if he chooses, if he wills not to do it, it's not going to be done. And that's what he told Joseph. I see you now. I see you now. Oh my, I see you now. When did Joseph see the Lord? Same time you and I did. When the Lord was preached to fill himself to Job. You know, our Lord says that no man can come unto the Father. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me drawing. And as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And I do know this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to him, but his Father. And what was Job's reaction when he saw the Lord? Well, he was filled with awe and reverence in the presence of the Lord. Put his hand over his mouth and stood in silence. He saw his evil nature in the only light in which it can be truly seen. And that's why he said there in verse 6, "Wherefore I abhor myself." A man will never know anything about abhorring himself and repentance and anything about it until God reveals himself to him. And when you see God's holiness and glory, you'll say, oh, he said, oh, Lord, I'm just dust and ashes. And he repented before God. And the awfulest sin that I've ever committed, and I told Shirley this last night, the awfulest sin I ever committed was the sins that I did in my religion and the things that I said about God before I knew God. And I've done just like Job. Oh God, I abhor myself. How could you have anything to do with me after all the lies I've told on you? But that's him. He's a God of mercy and grace. Our Father, the precious name of Christ our Lord, thank you for meeting with you tonight. Thank you for your great blessings. Thank you for your precious word. God bless these dear saints and keep them all safe and cause their holidays to be enjoyable and as they're with family. And Lord, bless them and meet their needs. And thank you for their love and generosity to Shirley and I. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for them. Thankful for the love and generosity and kindness and great patience that they have for me. Lord, I thank you and bless you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. How I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.